Good morning. We're in a series on a short series on the church. What is the church? And we began that series a couple weeks ago looking at 1 Corinthians 1, where Paul had written to the church at Corinth. And so we saw that the church means ecclesia, those who are called out. They've been called out of darkness into his light. And in 1 Peter 2, that we've been called out in order to give praise and honor to his name, to worship him. We also saw there that he said in 1 Corinthians, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so we looked at sanctification. We saw sanctification means to make holy. And he calls them saints. He says saints by calling. And so those who have been sanctified, who have been made holy, are called saints. That's not a special thing that someone gets to if they lived a good life. If you've become a Christian, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. And it's kind of interesting that he calls the church at Corinth, which was a very carnal church, he calls them saints, even though there was immorality. And so he's encouraging them to live like saints. Now, there's two parts of sanctification we looked at. There's that the positional sanctification, when someone receives Christ, they're forgiven for their sins, they're justified, they're righteous before God, they are saints, they're holy. And yet their lives may not reflect that. And so the process of their lives being transformed by the renewing of their minds, we call that progressive sanctification. And that happens as we apply the Word of God in our lives. And so we looked at that. We also saw in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, the church of God, which is at Corinth, that's the local church, and it says, along with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the universal church. So we have the universal church, we have the local church. And we looked at some of the differences between the local church and the universal church. And so for us to really live out our Christian lives, we need to be plugged into a local church. That's where all of the one another's and other things are going to take place. And when we're supposed to obey and submit to those who have charge over us, out of Thessalonians and also Hebrews 13, 17, we need to know who we're submitted to, who we're obeying, and so who's going to give account for us. And so a pastor needs to know who's part of his local church, because he's going to have to give account for the lives of those that God brings to him to care for. And so we looked at that. Then we looked at disciples. We looked at in Acts chapter 11, there had been a diaspora, that's a dispersion because of the persecution of Stephen. And so believers scattered all over the world, and some of them found their way to Antioch and they began sharing the gospel. And so great many people believed and received Christ. The grace of God was abundant there. The local church in Jerusalem was concerned about another church. They weren't just concerned about Jerusalem. They had a universal view as well. And they sent Barnabas there to find out what's going on and to make sure that that local church was planted with a good foundation. And Barnabas arrived. He saw the grace of God. He says, whoa, they need a teacher here. He went to Tarsus. He brought back Paul. And for the next year, they met. And then we find out in verse 26, it says, when he found Paul, he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And disciples means a learner. Mathetes is the main word. It's the primary way that believers are referred to in Scripture. The second most is brethren, which we'll look at today. But the disciples, they were learning. And there's many different ways that you can learn. They were teaching. It says they met with the church and they taught considerable numbers. So some of that discipleship is going to happen in a public setting in church. Some of it's going to be in homes and small groups. Some of it's one-on-one. But they were pouring out their lives for a whole year there in Antioch. And then they were first called Christians there. The word Christians only used three times in the New Testament. It's not the primary way that we're called. And so the primary way, I guess, is a disciple. Now today we're going to look at another term, and we're going to be looking at the term brethren. Now that's the second most used term that refers to believers in the New Testament. So we're going to be looking at the definition of it. We're going to look at the basis. How do we become brethren? We're going to look at the behavior of brethren, and then we'll finally look at some of the benefits, the bennies of being brethren. So, Father God, we thank you for this for the study on the church, and I pray, Father, that you would help us to have a better understanding of who we are, who the church is, and so I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, my wife just returned this past week from a surprise trip to Orlando. She and my son, Chad, they went to Tampa to do a surprise birthday party for my daughter, Joanna, who turned 30. And so there were actually 11 that went down there, flew down there to surprise her. And she was so surprised. And I mention this because families do things like that. They love to get together. They love to celebrate special occasions together. They have a fondness and a love for one another. And I don't have time to show you the videos of how this the reception was down there, but they had a great time together. Now, our family likes to get together. They like to get together and play games. They play card games. They play pickleball. They play, you know, cornhole. If there's a game with a name on it, they like to play it, you know, and they go bowling, and they like to come to share meals. And so that's really what a family does. One thing that they all had in common down there was they were all brothers and sisters, and they have a special fondness and a love for one another because they're of the same family. Well, we're going to be looking at the definition of brethren. And what is brethren? Well, the Greek word there is adelphos. Adelphos simply means from the same womb. In other words, you're brothers and your sisters. You're in the same family. You've been born from the same woman, from the same womb. But it's not just used for men, even though it's by the way, brethren is the plural of brother. Okay, and so it's not just talking about brothers. It's referred to as brothers and sisters. And so I had a friend that is now with the Lord, James Wiley. He was one of the board members of our church, and he died this past year. And whenever we talked to him, he would say, Brother Bill, or he would call us Karen, Sister Karen, but that was how he referred to us. And so, but he understood that we were brothers and sisters in Christ. So the definition there is we're all family. We're family members. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we need to realize that in the Church of God we're family. This is God's family. When the Lord was praying, and I'm sorry, not praying, when he had risen from the dead, and Mary had gone to the tomb, and she thought he was a gardener, and she was surprised, and Jesus said, Mary, Mary. And anyway, what happened next is he says, go and tell my brethren, go and tell my brethren, you know, that I've risen from the dead, and I'll meet him in Galilee. He also said that in Matthew 28. That was in John 20 there. But in Matthew 28, said the same thing. Go to Galilee where I told them I would meet them. But he calls them my brethren. Now, why are they called brethren? Well, that's a good question. How do we become brethren? Okay. And so we know that in Romans 8, I'll start with Romans 8. The basis for being called, he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay, so anybody that has the Spirit of God being led by the Spirit is a son of God. He says, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. By the way, Abba means father and Hebrew Aramaic, okay, and some scholars say it comes from a Chaldonian background, but Abba is the Aramaic for father, and then we see father here in English, but the Greek is pater, which is father in Greek. So he's saying father, and Jesus prayed this when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Abba, Father, if possible, remove this cup from me. And he says, but not my will, but your will be done. But Jesus himself said Abba, and then he said Pater, same words that we find here. Okay, and so we find that once you receive Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you, and it's a spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit is. And so when does that happen? It comes at salvation. Let's take a look for just a minute at Ephesians 1. In Ephesians 1, it says, in Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. By the way, when you have a pledge of inheritance, you know, most of you probably have a will, and in your will, you probably don't name people that you don't know. Most of the time, your inheritance is going to go to your children. It's going to go to your family members. That's where your inheritance is going to go. And guess what? When you become a child of God, you receive a pledge of an inheritance, and that is the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, but it's a spirit of adoption. Now, usually if there's an adoption, there's fees. We had a man at the first church I planted in Ackworth in Kennesaw, Georgia, and this man and his wife, Randy and Betty, they adopted a son, little Jake, and it cost them $25,000. Now, that was pretty burdensome fee for him because he was a painter and wasn't making, you know, $250,000 a year. He was just painting houses for a living. So $25,000 was a pretty big fee. And then they decided they were going to adopt another one. And so we were praying about, you know, God's provision for them. But it's not a cheap process. But guess what? When you and I were adopted, we didn't have to pay that fee. Jesus paid that fee. On the cross, He said, Teleos, which means it is finished. It's paid in full. And so He paid for the price for you and I. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul has been dealing with immorality in Corinth, other things, and he says, do you not know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you're not your own? For you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. We also find when Paul was meeting with the elders, the Ephesian elders in a place called Miletus, he was on his way to Jerusalem. He was in a hurry to go there, so he had them come there rather than go to Ephesus. And in verse 28, he says, to be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Love that verse. To shepherd the church of God. The church belongs to God. It's not our church. It's not your church. It's God's church. And he says, which He purchased with His own blood. So He paid for your adoption fees. He paid for my adoption fees. He paid our ransom fees. He redeemed us. And so He did that Himself. And so I want to go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 2, verse 11 for just a minute. Okay. So we'll go in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2. And it says, for both He who sanctifies, and that's God is the one that sanctifies, that's Jesus, those who are sanctified are all one from one Father, for which reason He, that's Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so when we receive Christ into us, God becomes our Father. We can call out Abba, Father, to Him. He's our Father. And because of that, Jesus says, you know, I'm not ashamed to call them brethren. So after Jesus has risen from the dead, when Mary comes to Him at the tomb, He says, tell my brethren. And in Matthew 28, tell my brethren. So Jesus begins to call the church His brethren because they have been sanctified. They've been made holy and He's paid for their sins. They now have been adopted. And so they are children of God. Okay. Now, I want to mention one more thing before we talk about the behavior of the children, and that's the time element. I want to go back to Romans for just a minute in Romans chapter 8. We looked earlier about being called, you know, Abba, Father, but now I want to go to verse 16. Says the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God, and so now I want to move on a little bit further there. And verse 19, he says, the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly. When you talk about waiting, you're talking about something that hasn't happened yet. You're waiting for this to happen. Waiting eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And get this, this is verse 23. Not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So there is a future tense to our adoption. Okay, there is a future tense. But there's also, we have the present tense, okay? Because we saw in verse 15 that we read earlier, he says that you have received, that's past tense, a spirit of adoption. So there is a past tense, we've received this adoption, and it has present implications. We have his promises. We can call him daddy. We can call him father. We have a relationship with him. We have the full rights and privileges of sons. But there is a future aspect to it as well. And so there are things that, additional things that we will see as children. And so you'll receive more of your heir, more of your inheritance at a later time. And so we have things to look forward to. So there's a past tense and a present tense. Now let's take a look at some of the behavior. Now my wife and I had 10 children. They were very close. They love each other. They love being with one another. When things were good, they celebrate like they did with a birthday occasion. They celebrated birthdays. They all came for my wife's birthday. They came for my 70th birthday recently. But we come together and we celebrate things. But also when times are difficult, they're there for one another. They bear one another's loads. And one of my children had leukemia, and they took turns going to the hospital and spending the night sleeping there, or they took turns going and playing games, and they were there for her. And so families pull together and they do that. Notice that the one another's, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that there's 33 one another's, and most of these take place in the context of a local church because they require relationship. But it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love, that's the love of brothers. And by the way, there's different Greek words for love, and the word philos is a brotherly love. Okay, and so we have an agape love, which is, this love, the perfect love that God has, but we have a brotherly love, the philos. And he says, be devoted with one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, to rejoice with one another, celebrate birthdays together, weep with one another, care for one another, comfort one another, encourage and build up one another, fellowship with one another. Our children love to come together and just talk and be together and fellowship. And to serve one another and to pray for one another. And so those are things that the families do for one another. And where do we learn this behavior in the church? We learn it in the family. And it's to carry over into the church. And so there's a close bond. Okay. In Psalm 133, wonderful, wonderful psalm, it says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. You know, that was God's plans, for brothers to dwell together in unity. And when they do that, it's like precious oil coming down from the head. And it says, and it says like the dew of Hermon coming down from the mountains. So there's an anointing there. There's a life. There's refreshment. I mean, he talks about the dew, and he says, commanded the blessing, life forever. So there's a great blessing, for brothers that live together in unity. Okay, so there's many, many different things, but unity is one of the things that they have for one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So there should be a love, a brotherly love for one another. And so that's one of the ways that brethren act. They should have a love for each other. In Paul's letter to Thessalonians, he uses the word brethren 33 times. He starts out by saying, Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. So he But he doesn't approach them as lording over them. He doesn't assert his authority. He comes to them, and first of all, he says, as a gentle mother tenderly caring for his child. So he has a tenderness for them. And then he says that he says, we imparted to you not just the gospel, but our very lives. And he says there that you've become dear to us. So he has a fondness and affection for the church in Thessalonica, and he refers to them as brethren. Even though it's used 33 times, I just want to give a few of those references. Chapter 5, I'll say in verse 12, he says, we request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And in verse 14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the ruler, encourage the faint heart, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. You know, he's just sharing his heart. He's sharing his burden. He says, pray for us. And verse 26, he says, greet the brethren with a holy kiss. Do you know that this is not some sexual kiss. This is a warm, affectionate, brotherly family kiss. This is a kiss of affection that you would do. And it was very common in other places, maybe not so much here in America. But this is just a warm affection that they're to have for one another. So in the book of Thessalonica, we find this brethren, that there's this warmth and this serving and all these different things that they're doing for one another, a care for one another. Now, in Paul's letter to Timothy, he also talks a little bit about it. And in Timothy, I just want to go to Timothy for a minute. In chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul tells us why he wrote the letter. And he says, I'm planning on coming to you, but in case I get delayed, and I'll pick it up, I'm hoping to come to you before long. In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. See, the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. The church is the household of God. And who's in the household? In my household are my family members. That's who's in my household. And so in God's house, that's his family members. That's the brethren. That's the brothers and sisters in Christ. They're in God's household, and he wants us to know how to act. So the reason he wrote this book was that we would know how to act with one another. So as we go through this, we find out in chapter 5, he begins to say, don't sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father. Do you know in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments, and he says, you shall honor your father and your mother. Okay, so it's a commandment. We also see that in Ephesians chapter 6, the first couple verses there. And so, but we're to honor our fathers. And in the church, we're to honor older men. We're to honor them as fathers. He says to the younger men as brothers and the older women as mothers. Honor your mother and father, okay? And to the younger women as sisters in all purity. And so there is to be an honor for one another. So there's a love for one another. There's an honor for one another. And then he says, honor the widows who are widows indeed. And that was in verse 3, and he gives the qualifications for that, if a church is going to take on the responsibility of them. And then verse 17, he says, the rulers who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. So we're to honor those who labor among us, the pastors in the church. We're to honor them. Okay, so in the church of God, in the household of God, how are we to conduct ourselves? We're to conduct ourselves by honoring one another. Okay, so we love one another, we serve one another, we greet one another with kiss, we're affectionate to one another, and so, but we also honor them. The common thread of all this is that we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay. And I want to just finish with one other passage there, and that's found in Mark chapter 3. And Jesus' mother and his brothers came looking for him. And he was in a crowded house there, and his parents, his mother, his father had died. His mother was there, his brothers, sisters, I'm sure they were there too. It just mentions his brothers. And they're standing outside, and they sent a message to him because they couldn't get in. And they said, your mother and your brothers are here. And so Jesus said this, I'll pick it up in verse 33. He says, answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You know, if you are in the household of God, you are a child of God, you're going to be doing the will of God. not just loving others. And of course, his will is for you to love, not just serving one another, not just honoring one another, but you're going to be doing God's will in your life. You're going to. And so now let's take a look at the benefits. You know, Psalm 103 says, you know, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not any of his benefits. We could spend the next year talking about the benefits that we have in Christ. And so when we look at Psalm like that, he gives a few of them, but he doesn't really give that many benefits in Psalm 103. But he does mention just a few. He says, forget none of his benefits, verse 2, pardons your iniquities. And we all have to give thanks that God has forgiven us of all of our sins, because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He's forgiven all us. He pardons our iniquities. Who heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies our years with good things so that our youth is renewed. So we could go on, but there's so many benefits that we have. But we'll just take a look at a few of the benefits that we have. Okay, so one of the benefits we have was what we looked at earlier in Romans. And we see that we can call him Abba, Father. Do you know that no matter what time of day, no matter where you are, no matter what your need, you can always come before your Father. And I'm reminded of Esther. When Mordecai says, you know, go and talk to the king, and she says, well, fast, and I'll fast for 3 days, and all my maidens, because you know that whoever goes before the king, if he doesn't extend the scepter to them, they have to be put to death. Okay, so even the wife couldn't go before, you know, the queen couldn't before the king unless he invited her. And so he had to extend the scepter. But guess what? You and I are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, and we can come to Abba Father anytime because he's our daddy. He's our Father. And so what a blessing that is. It says in Psalms that blessed is the one who he chooses to draw near to him. And he has chosen us to draw near to him, to be in his courts. And so it's a blessing to be able to come to him at any time. I'll give you a couple examples of that. I'm many, many years ago when I was playing professional golf, I was feeling a little nervous. And so between the green and the next tee box, I said, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And I said, I need a fresh filling because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I need some of your peace. And so fill me. And whew, a big breath came through there, and the hairs on my arm stood just straight up. And he filled me with his Holy Spirit and filled me with peace. And he does that. We were many years after that, we were at a prayer service before our church service. And I said, Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and to fill this place. And a breeze came inside that room, and everybody's hair on their arm stood up, and we all got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it was a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, and people were surprised by what had just happened to them. But you see, we can call upon him at any time. In the middle of the night, you know, you can talk to him. If you're scared, if you're anxious, in 1 Peter 5, he says, do not be anxious. He says, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. You see, our Father cares about you. He cares about me. He cares about the things that are bothering us. And he wants us to pour our hearts out like a net. Cast your cares upon him and because he cares for you. So we have this privilege of coming before him at all times. And that is a great, great privilege. But we also find here in Romans that we've been freed from sins. Romans 6 says that thanks be to God, though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient to the heart, to the form of teaching you're committed to. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you know there's a lot of people in bondage to sin? I'm thinking of some of these recovery groups and stuff, and they have a bondage of sin, they have bondage of addiction. And guess what? God promises freedom. Okay, he promises freedom to them. Okay, and so that's a wonderful promise. Another benefit is eternal life. He says, having been in Romans 6:22, he says, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We've been sanctified, we've been made holy, and the result is we have eternal life. Now, John defines eternal life for us, and John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And so we have eternal life, and that's an eternal benefit that we're going to have. And so we just have so many different, you know, benefits that we have, and we can't take the time to go into all of them, but there are just too many. But the Psalms tells us, forget none of them. So I encourage you to write down some and spend some time thanking God for the benefits that He has. Benefits of answered prayer, benefits for His provision. As a father of 10, I thank God every day for His faithful provision. David says, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. And so David was thankful for the provision of God in his life. And I echo that. I'm very, very thankful for that. I will say this, that I'm thankful for not only a physical family, but I'm thankful for a church family. I was reminded of this, the neighbor across the street. She lost her mother recently, and she's not part of our church, but her church, they came and they served her. They brought meals, and because her mother lived with her, they didn't want her to be alone, so different ladies stayed with her until she said, I'm okay by myself, but they stayed with her, and they came and visited her. They've made sure they've had Bible studies and lunches at her house, and they have just been around her and been there for her, to care for her during the loss of, in this grieving time. And they've been a real family in this difficult time period. And that's a wonderful thing. And then there's times where, you know, this week I was ministering to a pastor in Kenya, and he says, Bill, I feel like I should be available 24/7 for the church family, you know, and he says, and yet I need to study it. And so I took him to Acts chapter 6, and that's where you had the Hellenistic widows were not being served. They were being overlooked. And so the apostle says, choose among yourselves 7 men that we can put in charge of this, and men of character who fear God. And he says, but as for us, in verse 4, he says, we are going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I told this pastor, I said, you need to carve out time for yourself so that you can study and that you can pray. And that's not neglecting the brethren. That's so that you can feed them and you can be faithful. And I says, you need to do that. And he said, that was such freedom for me. He appreciated that, you know, that counsel that I gave to him. And you see, that's what we have, that ability to do that. Now, why aren't Christians, why aren't believers receiving some of these benefits of being brethren? That's a good question. Well, there's several reasons. Number one, there has been a tremendous loss of church attendance by people that claim to be believers. They're not in church fellowship. I visited a church just recently, and the church seats about 300, and they had about 70 people there. And they said after COVID, most of the people didn't come back. And I just, it grieved my heart. But there's so many people who are not connected to the body of Christ. So because they're not connected, they're not being served, they're not being cared for, they're not rejoicing with one another, not praying for one another, not serving. I mean, all the things that are supposed to take place, they don't have that because they're not connected to the local church. And so Hebrews 10 says that, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the habit of some after COVID. He says, but encouraging one another and more and more as you see the day drawing near. And so we're to gather together so we can encourage one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Another reason is that most people in the church, most Christians, are not part of a small group. Now, I say small group because if you go to a church of 1,000 people, you go to a church of 500 people, you can go in the door and you can leave at the end of the service and you never really have much relationship with people. And so you need to be part of a small group because that's where relationships happen and where relationships form. That's where you also get all the one another's, the 33 one another's we've looked at. And so most of the fellowship takes place in small groups, okay? And so statistically, I was looking at what George Barna had to say about that. He had an older statistic where he said this. He said, the proportion of Protestant adherents who are involved in small groups, 21%, has remained unchanged the past several years. So his study showed that 79% of people that call themselves believers are not part of any kind of small group. Okay. A more recent survey said this. He said only 20% of Christian adults are involved in some sort of discipleship activity. This includes a wide range of activities such as attending Sunday school, fellowship group, meeting with a spiritual mentor, studying the Bible with a group, discussing, reading and discussing a Christian book with a group. All these are group activities. He said only 20%. I've heard other statistics say that 70%, but what we can safely say is that the majority of believers are not part of a small group where relationships are forming, where people are serving and praying for one another, caring for one another, and so they're not getting the benefits of being brothers and sisters because they're not around their brothers and sisters. They're not having fellowship. And a third reason, we can't all blame it on us being congregants and not doing it, but part of the structure of the church, we've really focused on becoming an assembly and getting people there for a big assembly, but we haven't really focused on what the early church did. And we find in 242 that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread. Okay, and so the breaking of bread is sharing meals together and the fellowship. And so we're not as committed to those four priorities that the early church was. And so that part of that is the structure. And so if you're a large church, large gathering, you really have to emphasize the small groups, and whether it's the Sunday school where people are meeting before church in small groups to pray for one another and to fellowship. But we need to encourage those kind of things so that we can get that. So let's draw this to a close. We've been looking today at brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we have been made brothers and sisters because when we receive Christ, we receive the spirit of adoption. We're adopted into God's family. We become his brethren. After Jesus had paid the price for our adoption, he said, it's paid in full. And he says, we've been bought with a price. He's paid for us, and we're now part of the family of God. We have the spirit of adoption. We have the Holy Spirit, which is a pledge of our inheritance. And so we have certain rights and abilities as children of God, but that's how we became, children of God and brothers and sisters. And we saw that the behavior, we're to act like family members. We're to love one another. We're to serve one another. We're to rejoice with one another. We're to weep with one another. We're to do those things that have a brotherly love and affection for one another. That's how we're to act in the church. Okay. And then we saw there's so many different benefits that we have from being brothers and sisters and just people to support us, being around others. But we have a benefit once we're in the family of God of going to our Abba Father at any time for any reason, any need that we have, we can go to him. And he forgives us of our sins. He heals us of our diseases. He does so many things. He provides for us. He gives grace. He gives all kinds of provision for us. But we have so many benefits from him. So let's take a look at some applications. Obviously, for me, one of those, if you've never received Christ, or you've never become part of God's family, you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ because you're not part of the family. And if you believe in him, Romans, Paul wrote this. He says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So if you believe that he's been raised from the dead, that he's the Son of God, all you simply need to do is confess him. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I just want to confess you as Lord. I want to yield my life to you as my Lord, as my master. I want to follow you. And come into my life. And he promises that he will do that. And he will put his spirit upon you, and you will be a child of God. Okay. And so I encourage you to do that. Second application is if you're one of those that have left the church and you're not going to and not part of a church family, you're forsaking the assembling of the saints, I encourage you to get back to church. Repent and go back and get back into fellowship. And then number three, if you're not part of a small group, I encourage you to make it a priority, because that's where the relationships form. That's where you can serve others. They can serve you. You can encourage them and they can encourage you. And so you can be there for one another. And so be involved in a small group, not just a church itself, but be involved in a small group. So Father God, thank you for just your instructions about, you know, and thank you for adopting us as your children. And thank you for the privilege of coming to you at any time for any need that we have. And Father, help us to have a brotherly love and a devotion to one another, and brotherly love as you tell us to do, and help us to honor one another and serve one another and care for one another, and help us to be the true family of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.